For a Bible reading, please turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, would you please? John chapter 21. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead by this stage. He has appeared to the disciples two times so far, and at this time the disciples had been fishing in the sea, and then they met the Lord Jesus. And we read there in verse 14, it says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. And let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can sit here in, Lord, relatively comfortable conditions and Lord, still consider your word this evening. And Father, I pray that as your word is preached, that the Holy Spirit will take your words and, Father, minister to our hearts as you see fit. I pray that we will be encouraged and lifted up and see our Saviour once again. And Lord, I pray for your work to be done in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever said something and then afterwards wish you never said it. Made a grand statement how you're going to do something or you're never going to do something or whatever, and then realize that it was much easier to say it than it was to actually do it. And then you're caught in that difficult circumstance where you know that if you don't continue to do what you pronounce that you're going to do, you're going to look like a fool and a hypocrite, and so you're in that bind. I have to keep doing it, otherwise I look like a fool, but I wish I had never said it. It's far harder than I thought. I think we all do that at times. You come across many teenagers, and they tell you, they look at parents dealing with their young children, and they say, when I have children, I'm never going to act like that. When I'm a parent, I'm going to never let my children get away with those things, you know. And there are these experts. Probably worse are married couples without children. They're experts on child raising. Only to find out it's much easier said than done, isn't it? There's a lot more grey areas than you ever thought. And I know this goes on the internet now, so I've got to be careful, but had a close friend, and she was an expert on child raising before she had children. I don't think anyone would go to her for help in wisdom now that she's had children. Didn't quite work out the way that she thought it would. I can remember before I had children, I often saw people get married. They're still faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're just so faithful. And then once they have children, it's like Sunday morning, hardly ever Sunday night, never Wednesday night. And it seems as though once they had a child, they never seemed to be able to make it to anything. And I used to say as a bachelor at that stage, when I have children, I'm never going to use them as an excuse for not going to church on Sunday night. And it used to irritate me to no end when you see that. And then got married, had Alicia. I remember the third week after Alicia had been born, we had a couple of late nights with her and then went to church on Sunday morning and came home and sort of really tired Sunday afternoon. And I remember lying on the lounge room floor, just sort of had no energy whatsoever. And I remember saying to Linda, I think we'll just stay home tonight, eh? We'll just look after Alicia at home. I can't remember if she agreed. I don't think she said anything at that stage, but I remember lying there and sort of going over that and then hearing all the things I used to say about how that'll never happen to me and so on, you know. And I'm thinking, oh no, I'm becoming what I said I wouldn't become, you know. And so after a couple of minutes, I got up and said, nope, we're going to church, all right, we're going to church. I'm not going to eat my words. And so off we went to church. And praise God, we haven't used them as an excuse not to come to church on a Sunday evening since then. But I did realize it's much easier to say it than to actually do it. And there's a lot of things like that. And in Matthew chapter 26, we see how our loving disciple Peter did the exact same thing. We know the story. He made a very big statement, but later found out that it was much harder than what he thought it was. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening and drawing some comparisons from our life. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26, I'd like to look at the account of the Lord Jesus the night before he was crucified. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 26, we read in verses 30 to 32, which I've called the prediction of Jesus. And in verse 30, we read this, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so we're introduced to Jesus and his disciples the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus has just finished having the Last Supper and they sang a hymn, and it says that they made their way down to the Mount of Olives. And we see from other Gospels that on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus had a lot of things that he wanted to tell his disciples. He knew this was the very last night that he had with them. Time was short, and there were still so many things he wanted to tell them. And so he was telling them a number of things, but we also see that he had a very heavy heart at this time as well. He knew that it had been settled and recorded in Scripture 500 years previously in the Gospel or the prophecy of Zechariah that the shepherd would be smitten and that his sheep, that is his disciples, would flee and that he would be forsaken by all. Let me read it to you. It says in Zechariah 13 verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." There's a lot there, but that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew this. And he knew that it wasn't long before he would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to warn his disciples or maybe prepare them for this time. And so he says in verses 31 to 32 this, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And so Jesus gives his disciples a prediction. He says, all of you will be offended of me tonight. Not some, but all. Now, I reckon that would have struck at the chord of all the disciples, actually, because up until this time, they hadn't been offended or ashamed of the Lord. You know, we know that when Jesus was heading down to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, the Jews were out to try and kill Jesus, and they knew it would have been very dangerous to go through Judea at that time. You know, Thomas even said, let us go with him that we may all die. And so they knew that there was a possibility of them being persecuted or killed for being with the Lord Jesus, but yet they still continued to follow. We know that when Jesus sent them out by two, he said that you're going to be tormented and you're going to be threatened, your lives will be in danger. But yet, despite knowing that, they still went and did what the Lord Jesus wanted. The times when the crowds forsook the Lord Jesus, those disciples still remained there. They weren't offended by what he said. And so they had been faithful up until this time, but Jesus turns to them and he says, even you are going to forsake me this night. It's been prophesied, it will happen, and so it's sure. Just as sure as it was that Babylon would come up against Jerusalem, just as sure as Christ would be born in Bethlehem and that he would die on that cross, so too these disciples would forsake the Lord this night. And so the disciples had to take that in their stride, but there was one disciple that took offence to this, and that was good old Peter. Peter thought he knew better than the Lord. He thought he knew better than prophecy. And he makes a very bold statement, and this is where we see the pronouncement of Peter. The pronouncement of Peter, it says there in verse 31, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, I love his attitude. That's a good attitude to have. It's just that he was wrong at this time, but I love his attitude. But basically, Peter, after Jesus says, all of you are going to be offended, I can imagine him looking around at the other disciples and saying, well, Lord, I believe it about these guys. You know, I can understand it. But I'm never going to be offended by you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm always going to remain faithful. Very big pronouncement in the ears of all the disciples. And then Jesus gives him a rebuke. He says there in verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so Jesus tells Peter that out of all the disciples, he won't only just be offended of him, but he is going to deny him three times this night. And you think that Peter at this stage would probably just shut his mouth, go a little bit red, hang his head, and just say, oh, sorry, Lord, and just accept what Jesus said. You think that's what he'd do, but not Peter. Because he continues with another pronouncement. He says this in verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. And so Peter continues and he basically tells the Lord Jesus that he was wrong. Even though the others will deny thee, I want you to know that I will never deny you, even if I have to die. Can you imagine saying that to the Lord Jesus? The Creator, the one that knows all. I guess if there was a verse he needed to know at that time, it was 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Hadn't been written at that stage, but he needed to hear it. Jesus knew his weakness, even though Peter didn't know his weakness at that time. And I think we all get like Peter at times, don't we? There are times we get proud. Or we are convinced that there are certain things that we would never do. I could tell you, wrong or for right, I'm convinced I would never get drunk. I've never drank alcohol at all. And so I'm convinced I would never get drunk. For you to come up and say, look, tonight you're going to get drunk, I'd find that very hard to believe. And that we can get very confident in our own strength at times, can't we? We make bold statements. We look down the future at circumstances and think, I will never be like that person. I will never forsake the Lord like that. I will never backslide like that. I will never fall into iniquity like that person. We make grand, bold statements, particularly when we are not in the midst of that temptation, but it's somewhere down further where we can look from a distance. We're very good at making bold statements like that. But the reality is those words are rather cheap. They don't really mean anything unless you're in the midst of the storm. And over my years, I've heard many bold statements from various people of what they're going to do and what they're going to be like. But I haven't seen anywhere near as much bold actions when it comes to the reality of doing it. I wonder how many statements you've made over the years, how you won't fall like others or you won't be like someone. I wonder how many promises you made to the Lord that, Lord, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be like this and I'm going to act like this. only to find out that making the statement and making the promise is a lot easier than actually doing it. We all do it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with making statements and making promises to God. I think that's a very good thing. But just making the statement or making the promise doesn't mean it's a sure thing. As we learn in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, the only hope that we're ever going to do those bold statements and do those promises that we make isn't going to be through our own willpower or our own determination. It's only going to be through the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we draw close to Him and as we have a close relationship to Him. That is the only way. No other way but that. You know, so many foolishly think that they can ignore the principles of the Word of God, that they can ignore the warnings of the Word of God, and they give place to the devil, they give occasion to the flesh, and they give the flesh opportunity in their life, and they still think that they will keep those promises and do those things that they said they always will do, because they are determined. They think they can flirt at work, but they're never going to be one of those people that leave their spouse. They think they can have these friends and go to certain places, but they're never going to go down that way of drunkenness and immorality like others Christians have. They won't go like that. They are determined. And they ignore the things of God. They ignore the principles of God and still think they're going to be okay. The sad thing is, being determined is not enough. It doesn't work that way. You know, Peter, no doubt, was very determined not to forsake the Lord, but that wasn't enough, as we later find out. But notice what Jesus said to Peter after he made this bold statement that he would even die before he denies him. Listen to this verse. It's very important. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Notice Jesus doesn't say anything about it. Peter makes this bold statement. Jesus, I'll die before I deny you. And then the next thing we hear, they're going off down to Gethsemane, and the whole topic has changed. You know, I'm only guessing, but I think Jesus had had enough of warning Peter. I think Jesus was just going to let Peter find out the hard way. That's what I think. And you know, often the Lord tries to tell us some things. Don't go down that path. Don't think that way. Don't play so close to the cliff. And we think that we know better than the Lord, and we refuse to believe that He's right. We refuse to believe that we can fall, and we don't listen to the warnings and the convictions and the rebukes. And so the Lord gets to a point where He says, okay, I'll just let you find out the hard way. Sometimes as parents, that's what you have to do, don't you? They won't listen, so you just let them find out the hard way that using that razor the wrong way can bring a lot of damage. Robert had to find out the hard way. Don't touch the razor. Sadly, as pastors, you have to do that sometimes. You have to stop warning, stop rebuking. Just let people find out the hard way. Realize that if you play close enough to the cliff for long enough, you will fall, despite how determined you may be. And that's what Jesus did to Peter. But after His pronouncement, we see the prayerlessness of Peter in verses 36 to 46. We read there in verse 36 to 39 this. We read 36, 37, it says, And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. You know, I think this is an amazing thing. Jesus took these three disciples apart and he started to reveal his inner thoughts to them. He was really sad at this time. He was exceedingly sorrowful, near to death. This was a very dark, hard time for the Lord Jesus, and he was opening up to them. You know how we can talk to one another and everything's fine and, you know, things are going okay. But sometimes you get with someone and then, whoa, it all comes out and we're sad. We've got troubles or whatever it may be. And you find out what's really going on. That's what these disciples had. Jesus started to open up to these three disciples. And he asked his gallant disciple Peter and the other two, but Peter particularly, the one who would even die for him, he asked him to do just a simple thing. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Keep a lookout. Now, you'd think that would be pretty easy for someone that's just said, look, I'll even die for you, Lord. And so Jesus says, will you please watch out for me? What do we read in verse 40? And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Seems as though Peter was willing to die for Jesus, but he just wasn't willing to stay awake for Jesus. And then Jesus asked him to do something else as well. It says in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we read there, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And so Jesus comes back and he finds Peter, James and John sleeping again. And this time, what does he do? He just lets them go to sleep. He knew the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And I'm sure that Peter and the other two did want to stay awake. And they did want to pray. But their flesh was weak. And that's what it is. It is weak. And so often our flesh doesn't allow us to do those things that we really want to do. It hinders us from doing the most simplest thing. You know, that's a pretty simple thing, looking out and praying, and Peter couldn't even do that without the help of the Lord. And so how on earth was he going to be able to do the grander things if he can't just do the simple things? And I think we all know what Peter's like felt like. The spirit is willing for most. It's just that our flesh doesn't seem to go along with the story. You know, if you're truly saved, I'm sure you sincerely want to do what's right. I'm sure that you want to serve the Lord with vigor. I'm sure that you want to keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world. I'm sure that you want to serve the Lord and be a prayer warrior. You want to open up your Bible every morning and have a quiet time that is rich. We all want to do that. But the flesh is so weak, isn't it? I say that the flesh is weak to do right and strong to do evil. And we can have such big ideas and make grand statements and make promises to the Lord, but we find out that it's not so as easy as we first thought. And that's what Peter found out. He made such a big statement only 1 or 2 hours beforehand, and now he couldn't even be faithful in the most simplest thing. And brethren, can I encourage you, if you ever hope to be faithful in the big things, well, then you first have to start by being faithful in the little things. Yeah, Peter wasn't faithful in praying and watching, but that should be where we first start. If you can't be faithful in your quiet time and in your church attendance where you hear the Word of God, if you can't be faithful in spending time in prayer with the Lord, don't expect when the great trials come and the great persecutions come that you're ever going to be faithful. It doesn't work like that. You have to rely on the Lord and through His strength to get the simple things right before you work on the big things. Otherwise, we'll end up just like Peter. And this takes us on to the fourth point, which I've called the public arrest of Jesus. It says there in verse 47 this, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Flip down to verse 50 where it says this, "And Jesus said unto him," that's Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, what Jesus said to Judas where he says, "Friend," is very significant. You know, we're told in Psalm 41 in verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That's talking about Jesus and Judas. It was prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed by what? A friend. And when Jesus called him a friend that night, I believe what Jesus said. I sincerely believe that Jesus considered Judas a friend. And I sincerely believe that Judas considered Jesus a friend. The way he responded afterwards, how he wanted to throw the money back and how he felt so terrible for what happened to Jesus and how he went out and hung himself. I'm not saying he was saved, but I'm saying Judas considered Jesus a friend. The problem with Judas is that lust and desire for money and maybe other things as well became far more important to him than his friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he betrayed that friend, the one who had trusted him with the bag, the one that had ate bread with him regularly, and he lifted his heel up against him. And brethren, often it's going to be friends that hurt us the most. Let's not think that Jesus always had it out for Judas and hated him. That was a friend. A friend forsook him. Friends forsake us all the time. Friends hurt us. It's going to be the ones that are closest to us that cause us most of our grief. Because the reality is we all sin. And the reality is we don't just hurt ourselves when we sin, but we hurt those around us. And usually the people that are around us are our family members and our friends. And so it's generally our family and friends that have to feel the sting of our tongue. And they're the ones that have to see our ranting and rage of anger. And they are the ones that have to feel the loneliness when we get in a rotten mood and we want to leave them out. They're the ones that have to feel the pain. Friends. And you know, the friend that suffers the most when we do this is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's our Savior. You know, we think Judas, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Those other disciples, they forsook the Lord Jesus. But don't think that we don't do the same. You know, I think our Lord Jesus still feels the pain of rejection and betrayal from us every time we sin. That still continues on. And notice what Judas said. It says in verse 48, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." You know, Judas greeted Jesus with all the outward actions of a true friend. A true loving friend. You know, he went there and he said, "Hail, Lord Jesus." He honored him. And then he referred to him as his master, submitting to his authority. And then he gave him a kiss, showing affection to him, while all the time he had deceit in his heart. Sin can turn us into very sneaky, evil people, can't it? We can come to church. "Ah, nice to see you, friend." Well, all the time we've got deceit in our heart. We've either just been speaking evil of that person. We don't have any kind thoughts. yet we can greet them with a smile. You know, sin can turn us into wretched beings at times, just like it did with Judas. But we see here that Jesus was taken. And once he was taken, we see, fifthly, the pursuit of Peter. And we see in verse 56, "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Notice it says all the disciples, not just some, or all but Peter. No, they all forsook him. But then it says this in verse 57, "And they that had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servant to see the end." Notice it says there that Peter followed afar off. I find that amusing. Never before did Peter ever want to follow Jesus afar off. You know, if Jesus is in the middle of a storm walking on water and Peter's on the boat, where does Peter want to be? He wants to be out in the storm, right beside Jesus. If Peter's on a boat and Jesus on the shore, where does Peter want to be? He doesn't want to be in that boat. He's out of the boat and he swims the shore. He wants to be right near Jesus. Even though thousands of people forsake the Lord Jesus, where does Peter want to be? "I'm here. You only have the words of eternal life." Every time, Peter just wanted to be right next to Jesus. But here we see he followed afar off. After this great grand statement that "I'll never forsake you and I'll be willing to die," now what is he doing? He's quite content to follow afar off. And you know, that's exactly how people start to act when they start to forsake the Lord. They follow him afar off. That means they don't lose sight. You know, they turn up to church every now and then, and you see it in our local church. They come a sprinkling of times. They might open up the Bible and read it every now and then, and they might give a little prayer when they're in trouble. They don't lose complete sight of the Lord Jesus, but they follow him afar off. Can I ask you where you are? Are you someone right up next to the Lord? "Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do today? Lord, I just want to tell you about my day and what's happened. Isn't it great? Oh, Lord, this is a great thing." Are you right beside him, chewing his ear out continually? Or are you just a few steps back? "You're the Lord, yep, you just follow, and or you lead and I'll follow." Or is he sort of way up there? I can just see him. I'll just keep him in my sight. But boy, I feel really embarrassed, ashamed. So I'm just going to keep him just there. Where is he in your life at the moment? That's the way it usually works. People follow afar off. But we see that he went into where Jesus was being held, and there we see the persecution of Jesus. And we could read that from verses 59 to 68, but I won't read that. But it says in verse 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Peter sat there and watched the persecution of Christ in that place. But all throughout this time, Peter's sitting there as he's watching them spit upon him. They make fun of him. They curse him. And Peter does something that he has never done before. He kept his mouth shut. Normally he's the first to make a statement. "Well, I'll tell you what I think. Well, I'll tell you what I believe." He's the first. Always, this time he keeps his mouth shut. You know, this was his opportunity to prove what he meant just a few hours before, that he would never deny the Lord Jesus. He was bold in the presence of the other disciples. He was willing to make these grand statements that he would be faithful to the Lord, but now that he was in the presence of a hostile crowd, he was shamefully quiet. Now, I'd love to just start paying him out for that, but I think we would... any of us would fall into the category of hypocrite if we did. You know, if I said to you, I won't do it, but I know what you do. If I said, put up your hand if you're a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus, it'd just go up without thinking, wouldn't it? I love the Lord Jesus, I'm a Christian. If I saw a few of you at the marketplace, at the eating place, and I wouldn't do it, I'd be too chicken, I reckon, stand up on the table and say, put up your hand if you're a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus. I dare say, oh no, that's pastor, you know. Did he see me? He saw me. You know, up your hand goes. Or you might put it up, but I guarantee there would be will I put up my hand? There's some sort of hesitation. True? If we're honest, we're all true. If I went to your school, if there's school people here, apart from probably all of it, there'd still be people scared to do it. But you go to school, put up your hand if you love the Lord Jesus in front of your classmates. You see, we here in the presence of disciples, it's very easy to be bold, isn't it? I can preach very boldly here. You put me in the marketplace up where you're singing, and I reckon I'd be packing to death if I had to preach in there. It's easy to be bold in the presence of disciples. But it's not so easy when you're with a hostile crowd, as Peter discovered that night. Jesus knew his weaknesses, even though Peter didn't. And we see here the protest of Peter, and I won't read that, but that's in verses 69 to 75, and we know the story. Three times someone asked him if he knew the Lord Jesus. You've been with Jesus, haven't you? No, I don't know him. I've never seen him before. And he denies the Lord Jesus three times. He had three opportunities to do what was right. Three opportunities to prove Jesus wrong. Three opportunities, yet every time he failed. And it says there in verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, in Luke's gospel it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter knew that very moment he blew it. He knew that despite how bold his statements were and how grand they were in the ears of the disciples, he had blown it. And he was just like all the other disciples, if not worse. He denied his friend. And you know, I'm sure that look from the Lord Jesus haunted him all his life. I don't believe it was a look of disgust from the Lord Jesus or a look of anger. I believe it was a look of sorrow that even Peter had denied him. And it's an awful feeling when you're like that, isn't it? The shame of knowing what you've done wrong. Despite all of your good intentions, you never did what you said you would do. And you let the Lord down. You know, that's a time when you feel like crawling under a rock and just never coming out, just hiding from everybody. And I'm sure it was a very miserable night for Peter, but it didn't get any better the next day because we know he had no opportunity to speak to the Lord. He was put on trial and there put on the cross, and there he died. And so that very last night of Peter was a rather sour note to leave. Finish on, wasn't it? And if that was the end of the story, that would be a very sad story, I believe. But sadly, that's how it ends for a lot of people. They forsake the Lord. They fall in a heap. And they never get back up to start serving the Lord. They feel too ashamed of themselves. They feel too unworthy of the Lord Jesus. And they think, I just can't get out of this mess. He wouldn't want me anyway. And they stay where they are. And they go back to their former life and their former sins, trying to find some joy there, but they are a mess for the rest of their life. That's a sad ending for a person's life. But we must remember this is not Christ's wish for anybody. He doesn't wish anyone to be left on the scrap heap. You know, we know the story that Jesus rose again. He appeared twice to the disciples. And then the third time, as we read in our Bible reading, Jesus points out Peter. He hadn't singled Peter out until now. Three times he asked him, "Do you love me, Peter?" Three times he gave him the opportunity to testify of his love. I think that was a sweet thing for the Lord Jesus to do. There's a lot of deeper things in there, but that's a sweet thing. But even grander is what Jesus said to him when Peter professed his love. Jesus didn't say, "Well, it's a bit too late now, you've blown it." No, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Basically, he's saying, "I know you love me. Now get back to work." That's what he wanted him to do. Get back serving me, Peter. And friend, can I encourage you that if you are someone that has made grand statements in the past, but you know in your heart of hearts you have blown them and you have just broken all of those promises and you are down low like Peter was when he wept bitterly, understand Christ's desire is never for you to stay there. He asks you this simple question: "Do you love me? If you do, well, then you get back on that truck and you start serving me as I wish." That's the desire of our Savior for all of us. And if you aren't in that state, remember the day that it happens, because it happens to all of us. That's the only thing the Lord's doing. He's saying, "Do you love me?" Well, then start getting back to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is flooded in your scriptures that you are a God that is long-suffering, a God that is patient, a God that is willing to forgive and pardon sin. And we know that it is all because of what Christ did on Calvary for us. And I pray that each person here will take that opportunity to enjoy the forgiveness. Blessed is the man in whom his sins are forgiven. And enjoy that forgiveness that comes from only you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.